thank you so much, worship team, for your service to the body of Christ. Really appreciate it. Well, last week we left off in the story of Joseph, and this story is really an awesome story. I mean, and it's no wonder they made movies out of this story, the story of Joseph, and why so many people are just so interested in the life of Joseph. So we're going to carry on, but I want to just remind you where we left off last week in the story of Joseph. We left off with Joseph. He was called out of a dungeon or a prison, and he was called to interpret Pharaoh's dream, which resulted in one of the greatest promotions in all of human history. Joseph, he goes from being in prison to being put in charge of Egypt, all of Egypt, under Pharaoh's command. And then he organizes a way for Egypt to store extra grain over the next 7 years, as it was 7 years of plenty, as they're preparing for 7 years of severe famine, as God had revealed in Pharaoh's dream. Now, because of the famine, Joseph's brothers, they came to Egypt in search for food. The brothers didn't recognize Joseph, and there's this intense conversation between Joseph and the brothers, which results in Simeon going to prison. And then Joseph willing to release him, and he's only willing to release him if they bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin. And then when the brothers go back to their father and they tell him, he's devastated. And he's not willing to let Benjamin out of his sight. And so they're in a bit of a stalemate. We're left hanging. There's a bit of suspense happening in the story of Joseph. And so this week we carry on with the story. And then a lot of the unresolved questions that we had last week, they're going to be resolved to a point this week. And so today we're summarizing, we're reviewing three chapters. I'm not going to be able to read it all for you today. So I'm just going to basically, first of all, summarize the story. And then I'm going to follow it up with some points at the end. Let me just start with a word of prayer. God, once again, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for what we've been learning in the story in Genesis, and in particular the life of Joseph. And as we reflect on the story of Joseph's brothers, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you would want us to learn here today. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start in Genesis 43. Again, I'm just going to summarize the story for the most part. The story starts off in Genesis 43 with a severe famine. That's what it reminds us of. And things aren't good. The boys are running out of food. The brothers, at least, are running out of food and their families. And Jacob says, hey, guys, go back to Egypt and get more food. Well, Judah speaks up and he says, listen, Dad, do you remember what the ruler said? He said, if we're going to go back, we've got to have Benjamin with us. Otherwise, we shouldn't go back at all. And so Dad is annoyed that the ruler even knows about Benjamin. And Judah just says they were answering questions. But anyways, the story goes on. Judah vows to take responsibility for Benjamin. And he says, listen, if I don't return him, may I bear the blame forever. And so we get the sense that the situation is desperate, the famine is hitting them hard, and they've got to make a decision here. And so Jacob, of course, he agrees. He sends them with gifts, money from the previous exchange, and then blesses them. And so the brothers, they go back to Egypt with Jacob's favored son, Benjamin. And then Joseph sees his brothers, they bow down to him, and then he tells his steward to bring them to his house to prepare a meal. Now the brothers and then Joseph leaves. Now the brothers are freaked out because they think Joseph's going to attack them, take their stuff, and make them slaves. And so they go to their steward, they just try to go to anyone, they try to defend their innocence, and they offer to return the silver that was found in their sacks on the previous journey. But then the steward says something very interesting to them, and it says this in verse 23. He says, it's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Anyways, the steward is very hospitable to them, and they waited for Joseph to return. At his return, they give Joseph the gifts that they brought. They bow down to him, and then Joseph asks about his father and sees his younger brother, Benjamin. And then Joseph says, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And so after some time, Joseph controls himself. He washes himself. He comes back, and he starts the meal. And then interestingly, the brothers are seated in the order of their ages, and then Benjamin gets five times as much as anyone else. The story continues in Genesis 44, and it says this, the first couple of verses. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house: fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. So the story continues with Joseph's servants chasing down the brothers shortly after their departure, demanding why they would do such an evil thing and steal from Joseph. The brothers claim they're innocent, and they're so confident that they're innocent that they say this. They say, listen, if we're guilty, may the person that stole this cup, may he be put to death, and may the rest of us become your slaves. The servant agrees, but then he lightens the consequence. He says, listen, you guys can all go free, but the guilty person, they get to become Joseph's slave. Well, the bags are checked. They go from oldest to youngest, and Joseph's cup is found in Benjamin's sack, and the brothers are absolutely devastated, and they all head back to Joseph. Now, at this point, this is where I consider the final major confrontation to take place. It's a very intense conversation, and Joseph finds out whether the brothers have truly changed their ways or not. And so the scene is desperate. The brothers bow down. Joseph is questioning them. He's interrogating them. And Judah is claiming innocence and offering everyone to be Joseph's slave at the same time. But Joseph declines and says that only Benjamin will be his slave, and the rest can go back to their father in peace. So what's going to happen next? Well, Judah then goes into a long, heartfelt speech about everything they had gone through, how their father loved Joseph and Benjamin, how they were the favorites. Didn't use those words, but that was the truth. How Judah promised to protect Benjamin and how he could not return without Benjamin, and then offered his life. Judah offers his life in exchange for Benjamin's, an incredible sacrifice on his part. And then we move on to the last chapter, chapter 45. I just want to read the first handful of verses to you. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Could you imagine what was going through the brothers' minds when Joseph revealed himself to them? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." And then a very, very key verse comes next, and I want to read it to you. It says this: "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And then Joseph continues on with different words and highlighting the fact that it was really God who sent them here to save lives. Joseph tells them about his promotion, and then he tells them to bring their father and families back to Egypt so they could be looked after, to which Pharaoh later agrees to. And then at some point in the conversation, I mean, we had a rib fest a few weeks ago, but these guys, they have a weep fest. And they just cry. They're probably slobbering all over each other. They're probably going through three boxes of Kleenexes. I mean, whatever. They just have a big cry fest. And then the story closes with the brothers going back to their father loaded with provisions for their journey. And then it closes in this way. I want to read the final couple of verses for you. Verse 26. They told him, "Joseph is still alive," going back to their father. "In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So that's the text we're working with, three chapters. And from this passage, from this three chapters, I pulled out six reflections that I want to share with you today. The first is the largest one, and then just five really quick, brief reflections after that. So the first point of reflection is this, is that God had all of this planned out years in advance. At this point, we know that the 22 years have passed since Joseph had his original dream of his brothers bowing down to him. And we know this because the text says that they were about 2 years into the famine, on top of the 20 years that they were separated from last week that we discovered. But I wonder if in this in-between period, this difficult period in Joseph's life, I wonder if Joseph and the brothers had some difficult thoughts and emotions that they were wrestling with. I wonder if Joseph, for example, I wonder if Joseph ever doubted or forgot God's plan. I wonder if Joseph ever thought to himself, man, those dreams that I had way back in the day, I don't know, maybe they were just my own imagination. And in fact, I think he wanted to forget. If you remember, he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which has something to do with forgetting. So he was moving on, and he was trying to forget the past, and he probably had doubts about God's dreams. What about the brothers? I imagine they would have felt a sense of guilt over these years, maybe some worry, maybe some regret over the decisions they made. I wonder if they ever asked themselves during this time, man, what would it have been like if we never sold Joseph into slavery? And so maybe some doubts and mixes of emotions would have been going on in their life as well. However, in the midst of the roller coaster of emotions and questions, God had it all figured out years upon years in advance. You know, as I was trying to consider this story and apply it to my own life, a few thoughts came to mind, actually. And I just want to share with you and be kind of transparent with where I'm at. I think of how God brought us to this church, to Grace Church. You know, I talked to my wife about this, and she's, by the way, she's okay with me sharing this. You know, it goes back a few years. We bought our first house in Ontario. And I remember that we had gotten such a good deal in this house that I thought to myself, hey, if we just put in some sweat equity, some time, some elbow grease, when it comes time to sell this home, we're going to get a pretty decent return. And I remember the first week living in our home, I remember, you know, standing near the back doorway, looking at our house, and I remember thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if the Lord in a few years is going to call us and move us to a place of with a high cost of living. I clearly remembered that. And anyways, a few years had passed, and we felt God's confirmation in a number of ways to come here. Now, that being said, in the midst of God's providence, in the midst of his confirmation, in the midst of his faithfulness over the years, we still had some challenges. It was hard to leave friends and family in Ontario. My wife in particular, in the first year, she had a very difficult emotional time coming here. And so, even in the midst of God's faithfulness and God's plan, we still had doubts. We still had roller coaster emotions, to the point where there was one point where I remember my wife asking me, Ryan, did we make a mistake? And I remember to which I responded, I said something along these lines. She says, Ryan, did we make a mistake? And I said, hey, I'll let you know when I'm 70. You know? Because those who are 70 and older, you guys got things figured out, right? Yeah? Anyways, you know, we don't always see God's plan come to fruition until many years have passed. And in some cases, we never see God's plan come to fruition in this life, at least. In Joseph's life, up until this point at least, it took 22 years, and in some ways, they were actually just getting started, really, when you think about it. Now, for the record, Heather's doing much better emotionally, but we'd still encourage you to pray for us, as it's still difficult being far from family. Now, in a similar way, we looked at how this is all unfolding in Joseph's life and how it's applied to mine, but how does this apply to your life? In a similar way, many of you are trying to walk faithfully with God, but maybe you're in a season of life where you're in the in-between phase, and you're watching to see how things unfold in your life, and you're not sure what God is up to. For example, maybe you are a parent. You're looking at your adult children, and you're wondering if you should have done things differently. And maybe you're wondering, hey, are they going to make their way in life? Or maybe you're thinking of tough decisions and conversations you've had to have in your marriage or your family. Maybe there's some people who are in transition with careers or job changes or moving. The list goes on. But as we look at the story of Joseph, remember that God is faithful to his people. God is good, and he has it all figured out years in advance. And just as God worked out things for Joseph's family years in advance, he's been working out things for my family years in advance, and he's doing the same thing for you years in advance. And as I reflected on this truth this past week, it actually brought me an incredible amount of peace and calm in my heart that we just need to rest in God. This passage came to mind at Psalm 62, verse 5 and 8. It says this: "Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress that will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And so the encouragement today would be that just an encouragement for you to take rest in the fact that God not only knows the next few years of your life, God has known everything for all eternity. God has known everything for all eternity. Try to grasp that concept. It's beyond our understanding. So find rest in God because he knows the future. The next reflections are really quick and brief and to the point. The second reflection I want to share with you today is that you can't sweep sin under the rug. Perhaps the brothers thought and hoped that when they sold Joseph, he was out of their lives and they could move on and just forget about it. Just lie to dad and just move on. However, if we don't have a way of properly dealing with our wrongs, they have a way of coming back to us. And so Joseph's brothers, they went through an incredible season of psychological torment because they didn't right their wrong, so to speak. And so the Bible tells us if we have sinned, if we've done something wrong, to confess our sins to one another and to God. And so if you're sitting here and maybe you've got something lingering in your mind, something you've done in the past that you know is wrong, I want to encourage you to be quick to repent, to change your ways and to make it right, whatever that is. The third reflection for today is Joseph followed his childhood faith, which is very interesting. We read this as a staff. We referenced this story as a staff this past week, and Brenda had mentioned this, and I thought it was a great point worthy of mention that it's really amazing to see that Joseph's faith in God was still intact after being separated from his family for many years. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and now he's getting close to about 40 years old, and he still has a very deep respect for God. And it just goes to show, for those of us who are in the midst of raising children or preteens or teens, don't underestimate the importance of putting God first in your family, as it will have a lasting impact for many generations to come. The fourth point of reflection is this, and it's worth noting that Judah sacrificed himself for his brother and the rest of his family. Judah, he promised his father, first of all, that he would protect Benjamin, and then he offered to trade himself as a slave for Benjamin's freedom, which resulted in the entire family being saved, and it was an incredible sacrifice taken on his part. Let's check out a story of a man making an incredible sacrifice for his brother. Just, I'll direct your attention to the screen behind me.
Johnny Brownlee may not make the finishing line. He's looking over his shoulder. He is desperately in trouble. Just get him some fluid here. He cannot be helped. I don't think I've ever seen this. Let's see if Alistair stops. Johnny Brownlee is not going to finish this race. Alistair's come. He's got him. This, I have never seen this before. Henry Schulman is going to win this race because Alistair Brownlee has stopped for his brother. I don't even know if that is allowed. Is incredible.
I don't think he cares if it's allowed or not.
That is the most incredible thing I have ever seen in a triathlon. Alistair Brownlee is trying to get his brother across the line. Coming down, the two Brownlees. It'll be Richard Murray on the blue carpet in just a few seconds. This is absolutely insane. Here comes Richard Murray. The two Brownlees are trying desperately to get across the line. Oh my God, Johnny Brownlee in second. It will be third across the line, Alistair Brownlee, and then can Mario Mola be fourth? That is the most insane last few meters. Please show me the path. Picture just won the most insane final 2 minutes of racing I've ever seen in triathlon.
And whether that was legal or not between the Brownies.
That is
the most brotherly thing. Brotherly love. That was what it was.
Oh my goodness.
Pretty heartwarming story. I think that story actually took place sometime last week, if I'm not mistaken. But pretty cool. Here's a question for you. What would the church look like if every member sacrificed for their brother and sister like Judah did for his brother and family? By the way, I just can't help but I have to make a parallel here. Judah, he offers his life so that Benjamin could be freed from slavery, which resulted in the family being saved. But remember, in a similar way, Jesus offered his life so that we could be freed from our slavery to sin, so that we could be saved. Very interesting parallel. And on top of that, I just have to say again, I think I said this a few weeks ago, but remember that Jesus, as we're comparing Jesus and Judah here, remember Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, came from the line of Judah. Interesting parallel, interesting point. Let's sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fifth point of reflection is simply this, that the narrator in this story, I think, really tells us the main point of the story of Joseph in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 45. So Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 and 7 are key verses to the story. And I just want to remind you what those verses say. It says this, and Joseph is speaking, by the way. It says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And so, again, in these verses, we find the true purpose of this story. And it reminds us that God had it all planned out in advance, and he did this in order to save lives. And the last point of reflection that I have for you today, the sixth point here, is that Joseph's plan was for repentance rather than revenge. The truth is that Joseph could have squashed them like a bug the moment he saw them, but he didn't. However, he devised a clever plan to test whether the brothers were truly sorry for what they had done to him and if they truly had changed their ways. Now, once he found that they had changed, he revealed himself. And then he shared God's plan. But the point that I'm making here is that he didn't stay bitter with his brothers. Joseph forgave his brothers. Would you do the same? Perhaps there's some people here who are struggling with maybe bitterness or unforgiveness. I know this is a thing quite often that many people will struggle with. Maybe someone in the past or even someone presently that they're struggling forgiving. Maybe they're staying bitter with them. I've heard it said, and maybe you have heard it said before, that having an unforgiving or bitter heart, it's kind of like drinking poison and waiting and watching for the other person to die. It's a bad, bad place to be, to harbor bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone. As I thought of this point, I came across three passages that I want to share with you on this topic. Romans 12, 17 to 19 says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." Let's go on to Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You know, one thing about that passage that strikes me is, when I originally read it, it dawned on me that, and it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone, but you see there in verse 30, it grieves the Holy Spirit, it saddens the Holy Spirit when we are bitter and angry at each other, and we're slanderous and brawling. So it isn't just we aren't just trying to go for happy character traits. We want to please God, and when we are holding unforgiveness towards people or bitterness towards people, we grieve the Holy the Holy Spirit. The last passage is Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. And this is Jesus speaking. It's a very powerful passage. Jesus is saying this. He says, after a parable on forgiveness, he says, "For you, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then this verse 15 is very scary, a very serious verse. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so Joseph's plan was for repentance rather than revenge. And so hopefully in our lives, in a similar way, we would be quick to forgive, quick to let go of bitterness, quick to let go of grudges or slander or a negative conversation about other people. Anyways, the story continues, and next week we're going to continue on with this story, and we're going to look at how Jacob, he moves to Egypt, and how Egypt grows more and more powerful under Joseph's leadership and his care. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story of Joseph has been teaching us. And wherever we may be struggling, Lord, we pray that you would help us to acknowledge our need for you. Amen.